Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 5 to 8. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under a chair or in a pew back in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, take it. This is God's Word. If you leave with nothing else, leave with His Word, not mine. Because we believe that His Word gives eternal life. And so we want you to have it. And so we're going to take time this morning to just stare at it and stare at the implications for our own lives. And so we're going to be in James chapter 1. James is 90% of the way through your Bible. It's after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, and then James. So it's a whole string of books. And then James, and you get to the end. And you're looking for the big number 1 and the small number 5. And we're walking through James this year, or this fall. It's going to take about a year. But we're walking through James this fall in a slow pace so that we might understand how we can take the truth of Jesus Christ, that He has lived, He has died, and He has risen from the dead, and we might think about how that actually impacts our daily life, in our minds, in our hearts, and in our actions. We started this year looking at 2 Corinthians, that Paul calls us to be a people that walk by faith and not by sight. And we saw that that's going to be monumental for us if we want to live and follow Jesus Christ, because we are in a world and in a culture that hates Christ, that hates the ways of Christ, that wants to follow their own passions when Christ says, be self-controlled and follow His passions and desires. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to be butting up against a culture and people and maybe even friends and family that do not understand and do not agree. And so we took time through Ecclesiastes this spring to try to understand if that's true, Lord, can you give us wisdom how to live for you? And this summer, we took 7 weeks to really look at, okay, if this is all true, then what is the very foundation that we are to build our lives upon? And so we looked at the foundation of salvation, really understanding what salvation is, because I want you to know what it is, and I want you to know if you have it, and I want you to be able to take it to others who do not yet know the truth of the gospel. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that the gospel actually has power to transform lives? If you're like me, it's so easy to look at the world and think, I don't know. I used to, but I'm not sure. My hope is that through the summer and now through the fall, we can actually regain that trust that the gospel has power. So much so, we take it to others. And so now this fall, we're looking at how, if the gospel has power, then how does it have power in our own lives? How should it actually change the way in which we live and the way in which we work? One of the problems we have in our churches across our country today is that we split this idea of faith in Jesus and we put it way over here, and we put this idea of any works or any way of living differently because of that faith way over here, and we act as if we are in a massive boxing match between faith and works, and we want to divide them, and we're just kind of waiting to see who wins the boxing match. And the danger is that when we focus solely on faith and detach it from works, we misunderstand the fact that faith should change you and change the way in which you live your daily life. And if we focus solely on works, we misunderstand that we have nothing to give, but rather must rest entirely upon the work of Jesus Christ. And James does well to bridge these two ideas together, which is something that we're going to need as we look to the future so that we might understand how we can have wisdom to live this life today. So a couple of years ago, we were getting ready to buy a car, and we were actually at the car dealership. And they showed us the price, they showed us the car, they showed us all of the specifications on the car. And in that moment, I made a phone call. I called my dad. If you don't know, my dad has been an automotive mechanic and owns his own repair shop for the past 40 years. And so in that moment, I thought, who would know better whether this is a good buy or not than my dad? A couple of months ago, I get a phone call about 7:30 in the morning to find out that our back boiler room is full of water on the ground. Now, if you know anything about me, you're not calling me in that moment. So I got the call and immediately thought, well, I don't know what to do. There's water. It seems like a plumbing issue. What should I do? So I called the plumber. Because I thought maybe he would know what to do. You see, when you get to positions in your life where you just don't know what to do, you think about the people that you can turn to for wisdom, for direction. When you think about your life in totality, where do you turn to for wisdom? I know we're in church, you're going to say the church answer, but no, realistically, where do you turn to for wisdom? Who do you turn to for wisdom? Because where you turn and who you turn to is going to show who you ultimately trust, is going to show what you're basing and building your entire life upon. And if we think about life, there is one expert that knows life better than anyone and anything else that we should actually turn to. It's the expert that James wants us to turn to in the midst of the most difficult and dark days that we could ever think about and experience, and it is God and God alone. And so this morning, as we look at our passage, James wants us to understand one simple truth. That when you need wisdom in the world, go to God. Now I know some of you might be thinking, really, I got up and I got ready and I came to hear that. Let's be honest. Think about your life this week. Is that where you went when you needed wisdom? My guess is no. And James is going to show us why we should turn to God for wisdom. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage. And as we do, would you stand with me as we read God's word? This is a way that we honor God, that he is speaking to us in this moment. So let's look at James chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So this is a very short letter written by James, who is the half-brother of Jesus. And as we saw last week, in case you think that that would be cool to have Jesus as your brother, you just have to think about fighting with your brother and then realizing every fight that you had with your brother, you're at fault, not him, because he's perfect. So it would be cool to have Jesus as your brother, but it'd also be hard to swallow and stomach that he's always right and you're wrong. So much so that we get to the Gospels, and when Jesus is ministering, the people come, and as they're coming to hear Jesus, his family sends word and says, hey, you're crazy. Why don't you come back inside? And yet Jesus, once he lives and then he dies and comes back to life, his family moves from you're crazy to you're the resurrected Messiah King. To the point that James doesn't write in verse 1, James, the brother of Jesus. You know, if you want to name drop at any sort of point in your life, that would be the point to name drop. Oh, yeah, that guy's my brother. No, he actually says, James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, he goes from you're crazy to I'm your servant. And James is writing in the midst of a hostile Roman world, a world in which they saw Caesar as Lord, and now a Christian is declaring Jesus as Lord, and so Rome would hate them for that declaration. And James is writing to Jewish people who wanted Jesus dead for claiming to be God himself in the flesh. And so you can just imagine the kind of pressures and the persecution that arises just for following Jesus Christ, just for saying, I believe in him, and I'm going to rightly order my life in light of him. And so James is writing to encourage this church and to encourage us so that we might understand what it looks like to live for Christ fully. And as he does this, he is going to show us that we need wisdom, and then he's going to kind of answer some reasons as to why and where and what to do. And so this morning, I want us to get on our investigator hats, if you will. If you remember in grade school, you probably had to write a paragraph on how to be an investigative reporter. And there are six questions. Who, what, when, where, why, how? And this morning, I want us to look at four of those questions so that we can actually understand and not just mentally get it, but in our hearts, understand what James has for us. So let's look at these. The first is the what to ask. The what. James wants us to ask for something. But what are we to ask for? We're to ask for wisdom. Look at verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Again, we got to put ourselves into the position of the reader. So often we read the Bible and we think about it in 2023 terms, or we think about it disconnected from the rest of the book. Imagine yourself as a recipient of this letter. It's about 10 to 15 years after Jesus has died and returned to heaven, and people are being arrested for believing in Jesus Christ. You just have to read the book of Acts to see that. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are proclaiming Jesus. And as they proclaim the truth about Jesus, they are arrested and told to no longer talk about him, to which they say, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you've got to decide. But we're going to continue to speak about what we've seen and heard. Actually, in Acts chapter 11 or Acts chapter 7 leads to Stephen being murdered because he was proclaiming Jesus Christ. We see in Acts 8 the church is scattered because they are terrified of potential arrest and imprisonment and death. We get to Acts 16 where Paul and Silas are arrested in the city of Philippi because they have been doing the work of God. And then we see in Acts 22 where Paul again is arrested because he has been proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, and the Jews are looking for any sort of way they can to arrest him and to potentially kill him. And so we see all of this suffering, all of this persecution happening, and you can just imagine in that moment just kind of beginning to ask yourself some questions. You know, so often we think about suffering, and if we're not careful, we don't have grids for our suffering. I think there's three kinds of suffering that we need to understand. There's one kind of suffering where we suffer because we have done dumb things. It's actually not suffering, it's just consequence. We sinned, we did something dumb, now we're experiencing the result of that. James isn't talking about this. Or there's suffering because we live in a broken, fallen world. We live in a world that is messed up by sin, and we're just living our life, and we experience suffering. You don't have to be a follower of Jesus Christ to experience that kind of suffering. So James isn't talking about that. James is rather talking about the category of suffering where we believe in Jesus, and as a result of believing in Jesus, people hate us, and they want to oppress us, and they want to suppress us, and they want to domineer us. Kind of ironic, isn't it? In 2023, Christianity is seen as the domineering, oppressive, and suppressive bunch of people, when all throughout history, Christianity is the one that cared for the poor and loved the widow and orphan and opened hospitals and cared for those who had no ability for themselves. Christianity is not the oppressive one, it's the liberating one. So we have to understand that as we live for Jesus, we will experience this suffering and this oppression. And so often in that moment, we begin to ask ourselves some questions. What might be the questions that you would ask? Why am I suffering? Like, why is this happening to me? What do I do about it? What is the right way and what is the wrong way to respond to this? What is going to happen as a result of this suffering? But notice, at the heart of every question is knowledge. Did you notice that? At the heart of every question that happens in the midst of suffering is you wanting to know something. You're trying to make sense of your world. And so often we can come to our suffering, and that is the very question that we're seeking an answer to, is to answer the what. We want to ask why or how or knowledge-based questions. That's not what James does, is it? He doesn't ask. He doesn't tell us to ask for knowledge. He tells us to ask for wisdom. We need to ask for wisdom. You know, it's what King Solomon asks in 1 Kings chapter 3. King David, his dad, died and he arose to the throne, and God came to Solomon and said, I'll give you anything. And he just says, I just need wisdom. And then we see in the book of Proverbs all of the blessing that wisdom gives to us. We read in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom. It's the fool that despises the wisdom. We see in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, that the Lord gives wisdom. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we're told to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. In all of our ways, acknowledge Him, and He's going to make our paths straight. It doesn't say figure out what He's doing. It doesn't say strategize and scheme so you can explain to others why you're going through this suffering. It says lean on Him, trust in Him, look to Him. And so we need a wisdom. But the question really is, what is wisdom? You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is way more than knowledge. Knowledge is having ideas about things. It's about facts. But wisdom is the ability to see a situation and an ability to discern the situation, and then the ability to apply God's truth to that situation. Notice when James says, ask for wisdom, the wisdom that you're asking for is not about you, it's actually about God. It's actually about you and I understanding what God wants and what will honor God in the midst of this trial. I think that that's so often why we get the question wrong. We just want to know what to do. If you can do it without God, then it's probably not godly. Wisdom is where we're actually seeking God and wanting to know from Him what He wants and what would give Him glory and honor and joy in the midst of our lives. And we seek this wisdom because we humble ourselves and we realize we have none of it. I was reading a book the other day that said, some large percentage, over 90% of Christians say people are basically good. 90% of those who profess to believe in Jesus Christ would say humans are basically good. That makes no sense. Because the Bible actually says we're not good. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and that's why Jesus came to give us new life. We're not good. We're the opposite. But we have a good Savior who came and rescued us. And so that means that if I'm not good in myself and in my own nature, that means the way in which I think about the world is tainted with sin. So I do not by nature have this wisdom. I need this wisdom from outside of myself. Do you see that? Do you wake up every day realizing I actually don't have a clue? Because you can't actually get it until you admit that you don't have it. And so we need to admit that we don't have it, so that we can turn to James' second question, and that is the who to ask. It's not just enough that we ask for wisdom. We need to go to the right person for wisdom. Who you ask matters. There's a lot of misinformation out there. There's a lot of people touting as if they have knowledge when in fact they have none, touting as if they have wisdom when in fact they have none. Just turn on social media, everybody's got an opinion. Just turn on your TV, everybody's got an opinion. Just ask your friends, everybody has an opinion. Just because they have an opinion does not mean it is wisdom. Even from a Christian, you would not believe how much bad counsel and advice I have received from people who say they believe in Jesus, and the very counsel they give is contrary to God's word. Love people in the church. Care for one another in the church, but question it with God's word. That's why every week we open God's word. Check what I say with God's word. Because the only one that actually has this source of wisdom is God and His Word. Because notice what James says. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Now, why should we ask God? Well, we ask God because He's the creator of the universe. We ask God because of what we heard and saw Josh read in Job 37. If you don't know the story of Job, what you see in the early chapters of Job is that he is a successful businessman with a well-rounded family, And in one full swoop, one day, all of that is destroyed. His kids are killed. His fortune is gone. And for 30-some chapters, he keeps asking the question of why. He keeps searching for understanding. He keeps trying to understand how his world should operate. And we get to Job 37 when one of his good friends, Elihu, comes to Job and he just simply says, did you create the heavens and the earth? Like, did you, like, mark out where the waters were? Like, the waters above from the waters below, the sky. Like, were you there at all when God made the heavens and the earth? Do you hear the statement? Your question's wrong, Job. You want understanding. What you really need is wisdom. And not from yourself and not from your friends, but from God above. We go to God because he created all things. We go to God because he is the one in which sustains the entire world. Colossians 1 tells us that it is through him and by him and for him that everything holds together. Do you ever go out at night and just look up and see the immensity of the stars? I'm very terrible about that. I think it's like 3 years ago, I finally found the North Star and the Little Dipper and all that. Yeah, make fun of me. That's fine. That's new to me. But if you think about it, you know, we're drawing little shapes in the sky with the stars that we can see. What about the stars that you can't see? God knows them all. He named them. He put them in place. He sustains them. Man, that is amazing in and of itself. And yet the scriptures say that he holds it in the palm of his hand. My kids are getting so big I can't even pick them up anymore. Let alone hold the entire universe in the palm of my hand. So we go to God. Because if he holds all of this together, who else can compete? In fact, that was the question that Job is told. Like, who else can come close to the wisdom of God? But then James gives us more reasons why we go to God. These are promises that I want you to cherish. Because notice what he says. If you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives very, very, very minuscule, who is cheap on his wisdom and does not have enough, and so he's going to pick and choose who gets it today. I hope you're reading your Bible and realizing that's not at all what he said. God is infinite. He holds all wisdom. And he gives generously. Man, I can tell you I want to give generously, but I've got no ability to give to you generously. And the God of the universe is going to give all generously. And then he does to all without reproach. He's not coming and saying, okay, you just asked for this? Okay, let me size you up. Oh, yesterday you did that. I just don't know. You know, last week we had that tiff. I'm just not sure. No, he gives to all, generously. No reproach. He knows you. He sent his son to die for your sin and to rise from the dead and give life. So he already knows you, he already knows your faults, and he's going to give it to you generously without any sort of reproach. And notice the promise. It's going to be given to that person. So often we come to the Lord and we ask for knowledge and then we don't get it, so then we start to doubt, we start to wonder, and we start to question, or we ask for it, but we don't like his timing. Last week, Becca read in Genesis chapter 50 about Joseph. The story with Joseph is that he is sold into slavery by his brothers, and decades later, he, through a series of circumstances, rises to the second place of power in Egypt. And as he rises to that place, there's a massive famine across the known world, and his brothers go to Egypt, and unbeknownst to them, they talk to Joseph, pleading that he might sell them food so that they might survive. And after a couple of exchanges, Joseph finally reveals himself to them. And you might think for a moment how you would respond to your brother or sister who just sold you into slavery, that led you into imprisonment, that led you into a harsh life. I've got a whole list of things I'd want to do. And so they were terrified. And in that moment, Joseph simply said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." God's timing was not Joseph's timing. God's ways were not Joseph's ways. And so we can still run to God, and we can still trust in the promise that it will be given to us. We just have to reset our expectations, not to us, but to God. And the way we do that is we submit ourselves humbly before the Lord. We recognize that we don't have the answers, but he does. So we see that we're supposed to ask for wisdom, and we're supposed to go to God who holds all wisdom. But how do we get it? Well, that's what James shows us thirdly, is the how to ask. We need to be a people that ask rightly. And notice what he says in verse 6. But let him ask in faith. The way we ask in faith is that we actually know the one in whom we're asking. Do you know the God of the universe? Do you know his character? Do you know his ability? Man, I love my kids. I would love a new car. But it would kind of be foolish to go to my kids and say, "Can you buy me a new car?" They may love me, I may love them, but they have no ability to buy me a new car. And so it's not enough to just go to God. We actually have to know the God that we're going to. Because we got to know his heart. So often our prayers are not answered because we're not asking according to his heart, but according to our heart. We're not seen with his eyes, we're seen with our eyes. And so when we go to him, we ask in faith, and the way in which we ask in faith is that we slow down to actually see and know who God is. If you've ever driven through a neighborhood where kids are playing, some of the people that live in the neighborhood put out these fancy little yellow signs. Why is that? Because they want you to slow down. And they want you to slow down so that you would pay attention to your surroundings and you might see the little ones. Perhaps when we read the Bible, we need a fancy little sign next to us to say slow down so that we would see the surroundings and be able to see our Savior. One of my fears is that we don't know Jesus because we're too busy trying to get through our Bible study. We're too busy trying to read a bunch of stuff about God, but we're not slowing down to just reflect and meditate and think about God. So we don't know him. And this isn't just a mental knowledge of God. Because if you read the Bible and you walk away with a mental knowledge of God and an application that a non-Christian could apply to their life, you have not met with the sovereign God of the universe. You see, when we come to the Word of God and we study and learn about God and we meet our Maker through His Word and we allow it to seep into the deep recesses of who we are, it leads us to awe and it leads us to amazement in a way that non-Christians will never experience apart from coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what it means for us to actually ask by faith, to actually ask the Lord in faith. Because notice how James continues that sentence. It's not just asking in faith, but with no doubting. How often do you say, well, at least I can pray? At least I can pray? At most we can pray. That's the thing, that's the weapon we've got, is a connection to the God of the universe who hears us and loves us and cares about us and is eager to respond. You know, Martin Luther, the German reformer from the 1500s, when he would have a busy day, do you know what he would do? He didn't organize his day. He didn't write a list out. He didn't schedule the blocks of time. He prayed more. Because he knew that he could not get through his day without the God of the universe. And so we don't come doubting, wondering, kind of hedging our bets. Well, I'm hoping that you do this, so I'm going to kind of pray. No, we go to God because we actually believe that he is good and that he loves us and that he is wanting to work in and through those who believe in Jesus Christ. Because if we don't, notice what happens. We become like one who is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Have you ever seen a video with a hurricane? How it whips the wind around. When we don't know God, or when we don't know that God is good and he is loving and that he cares for his glory and that he works all things together for the good of those who love him, we're like the wave in the midst of a hurricane, just tossed around from here to there. So James wants us to go to God and to ask in confidence. And one of the ways that you can increase your confidence is just by pausing and reflecting back on what the Lord has done over your life. One of the things that stirs my heart the most is just look at what the Lord has done the last 14 or 15 years as he has brought me from a life of destruction and a life of hopelessness to a life with purpose and meaning and direction and joy in him, and how in between he has provided at moments in which my family or myself had no idea how he's going to provide. Do you do that? Take time, just reflect. You know, I can know what you're going to do in the future by looking at your past. Often a past action, not always, but often can kind of tell us what the future is going to look like. How much more so with God? His past faithfulness can show us his future faithfulness. But this will only happen if you have faith in Jesus Christ. If you are in here this morning and you do not have faith in Jesus Christ, I don't mean that you know him intellectually. I don't even mean that you don't have some sort of affinity for him. What I mean is that you have not submitted your life to him. And I want to call you to come to faith in Christ. Because Jesus did not just live the perfect life that you could not. He did not just die the death that you deserve to die. He did not just rise from the dead to a new life to give you life. He is the very embodiment of wisdom. I mean, think about it. We have rebelled against a holy God. If you rebel against me a number of times, eventually I get frustrated. And in his perfect wisdom, he said, I'm a holy God and they are sinners. And the only way to bridge that gap is to send my perfect son to bridge that gap. So that by faith in Jesus Christ, sinners can be forgiven and brought right with a holy God. That's offered to you. All you have to do is just admit that you need Christ and to come to him. Because James tells us what happens if we continue in this doubt. And that's the final question that he hits on. The why to ask. Why should we ask God for this wisdom? Look at what he says in verse 7. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. You see, if we go to the Lord, and we're like, I don't really know, I'm not quite sure, I don't really believe in you, I'm just going to do this anyway. It's a half-heartedness. It's a hedging of our bets. It's a one foot in and one foot out. I mean, marriages and relationships can't sustain itself when the person is one foot in and one foot out, let alone a relationship with the God of the universe. And so James calls us to be all in, because otherwise we're not going to receive anything from the Lord. What's difficult is so often we ask in doubt because we believe that God is a genie in a bottle, where we just rub the bottle, he comes out, he gives us whatever wishes, and then he goes back in the bottle until we need more wishes. And when he doesn't fulfill our wishes, we're like, where are you, God? Then we start to doubt. And so we've treated him as our genie when in fact he owes us nothing. How often do we ask, where were you, God? When all he has to do is lean in. This is what I would do. All you have to do is just lean in is, I was there the other 99% of the times you didn't ask. And so James says, we ask in faith and we don't doubt because God doesn't owe us anything. And when we doubt, we're not going to receive anything from him. And so we should enter into his presence with faith and hope and trust that he, in fact, is going to help us. He, in fact, is going to walk with us. If you're a parent in here this morning and you have kids that you have always provided for, every meal, every time, you have always provided, and then this afternoon they come to you and they say, I'm really worried. Are we going to have dinner tonight? And all afternoon they're just utterly worried that you're not going to provide dinner. How are you going to respond? You're going to feel a little hurt, a little offended. How much more so the Heavenly Father that sustains life? And so we come without doubting. Because if we continue on that doubting path, James says in verse 8, something worse. We are a double-minded man and we are unstable in all of our ways. We are people that say one thing and live a different life. We are going to God just in case, while we're still going to our schemes and strategies because we're not quite sure. And he says, that person is unstable. Have you ever felt that before? Such a lack of peace. Such a confusion about life. And so James offers us the solution. It's that we go to God. He is one who gives generously. He is one who has always been faithful. And he is one that will continue to be faithful day in and day out for the remainder of our lives. Church, do you know that faithfulness? Do you talk with others about that faithfulness? Because in the midst of a world that seemingly hates Christ, the only way we are going to not just survive, but endure and believe the power of the gospel to push back darkness is if we just pause and reflect on the faithfulness of God, who is a generous, loving God. And so the call for us this morning is just to do that, is to pause and reflect on the fact that we have a God that is generous and loving. We just need to go to him for wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good God. I must confess that there are many times in my own life and even this week where, if I'm honest, I doubted your goodness. I can read about your justice and say, yep, that's God. I can read about your holiness and say, yep, that's true. I can read about the fact that you're in control of all things. Yeah, okay. But to read that you're good and that you're generous and that you will give me wisdom is just at times unbelievable. And so, Father, I confess my own lack of faith, my own propensity to trust and rest in myself. And I pray that you would help me and help us to be a people whose eyes are lifted to the reality of your faithfulness and your goodness to us. Because, man, we need it this morning. We pray in your son's precious name. Amen.